Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, who are risen and ascended, Christ Jesus. Amen. Today's text is written in the seventh chapter of the Acts, verses 51 and through 59 as follows. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So far, the holy word. In Christ Jesus, who ascended on high, that he might send us the Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed. On the day of Pentecost, something new and strange happened to Jesus' disciples, about 120 of them. They were able to speak with other tongues, Scripture says, that is, in languages which they had neither studied nor learned. And this is amazing, but it's even more amazing is what the contents of their speaking was. And sometimes in the Pentecost story, very often I should say, this gets overlooked as not very important. The message that they preached was the wonderful works of God. The Spirit wanted to get that message across, so when Peter began preaching, he used the common language of the people. The Holy Spirit didn't move him to preach in tongues. The Holy Spirit wanted to achieve something in the hearts and minds of the listeners that Peter was addressing. And what was his goal? What was God's goal? In one word, it was repentance. He wanted to effect a complete spiritual change in the listeners, a turning away from sin and a turning toward Jesus for forgiveness. That kind of change makes an individual a completely new person. And that's basically the whole work of the Spirit. When he fills people, he changes them from sinners careening down the broad road to damnation into a combination sinner and saint traveling the narrow road to eternal life. Now these remade people, these new creations, they love the teachings which remade them. They love the company and fellowship of those who also have been saved. Speaking to their Lord in prayer, they commit all their cares and their worries to Him. It becomes natural, a way of life. Also, showing concern and care to other brothers and sisters in the faith. Confessing boldly becomes natural. Being filled with joy and praise, even in the midst of trouble, is second nature. Not at all extraordinary or unusual. The Spirit definitely creates a new breed. Today's text is about Stephen, the first of the seven deacons chosen by the early church. He was a new creation. He didn't live very long, and his violent death is recorded in our text. None of us is likely to experience such a violent death by stoning, but there are Christians in the world today who are being killed for their faith. Egypt comes immediately to mind, of course. But we do all have to face that moment of death. It's a very important moment in our lives because our eternal future is determined by our spiritual condition at that moment. Those filled with the Spirit die, but their death is just a doorway to eternal life. Certainly we want to know the secret of dying. Stephen in our text shows us how we can face death. Stephen's described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave him a heroic faith, also the gift of healing. But above all, the Spirit gave him the gift of prophecy, of proclaiming the truth of salvation, of showing people that that recent life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. It's exactly how God said things were going to play out. The Spirit gave Stephen the gift of polemics, which is contending for the truth, defending against error. We're told in Acts 6 that those who were disputing with Stephen were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Well, they couldn't resist, so what did they do, the unbelieving people? They seized him and brought him before the Sanhedrin, the 70, and they accused him of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. In fact, they treated Stephen the same way they treated Jesus. Imagine the scene, Stephen standing there before the court of the Jews with his enraged accusers howling accusations against him. His face appears like the face of an angel. He's given the opportunity to defend himself. And what was his defense? His defense was the historic record of what had transpired. A presentation of the grace of God shown to Israel as it was shown to Abraham and the patriarchs, then to Moses at the beginning of the nation, and finally to David and Solomon at the very height of the history of the nation of Israel. Their God had been gracious to them. He'd given them everything. What had been the historical response of the Jews down through the ages? Unbelief. Consistent disobedience. Our text begins really at the climax of Stephen's indictment. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Stephen's using a term that Moses has already used to describe his people. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Your current behavior is following a very old pattern, Stephen says. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, he says. Think of efforts to take the life of Elijah and Jeremiah. He says, they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Your fathers killed the prophets who told the future about the coming Savior. And you finished the wicked job by killing Jesus himself. You who are so proud of Moses and the law, Stephen says, you received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now the word is both law and gospel, and this is law. It's like a hammer, like a cutting sword. It struck these hardened sinners, for it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, like snarling beasts of prey. But Stephen remained faithful to the preaching of the law, risking his own life. That reminds me of the Old Testament prophets in our Old Testament lesson for today. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. People who ignore God's word, the prophets say, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Well, Stephen wasn't that way. The Spirit also preached the gospel through him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen was permitted to see the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he spoke out what he saw. Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Peter proclaimed that Jesus, whom the Jews had killed, God raised him up, and they had seen him. And Stephen saw in that moment the very Savior whom the Jews had murdered. He who was killed was now alive and able to save. Salvation was found in him. Jesus is salvation. But what did he do? They stuffed their fingers in their ears, and then they dragged Stephen out of the city, and they stoned him to death. And stoning is just simply throwing rocks at someone until they die. Now, you and I, as I said, don't expect such a death, but we do want to face our own death whenever it comes, like Stephen did, remaining faithful to the word and to the end. Revelation says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And the Holy Spirit is at work, always, to keep believers faithful to the Lord and his word. So how do we meet that last great enemy? We meet it by remaining faithful to the word of the Lord to the very end, because his word of pardon and peace is victory and life over death. What a view Stephen had as that first martyr. How strengthening that must have been for Stephen as they charged at him and manhandled him and dragged him out of the city and then picked up stones. The pain was eased, the darkness of unconsciousness and death was changed into the light of the glory of Jesus. It's true Stephen was given a special vision, but all believers are given visions in God's word of the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In fact, centuries before Jesus was born and before he finished his work of redemption, Job was talking about this very thing. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that I will see him personally with my eyes of flesh." His testimony has been used by the Holy Spirit down through the ages again and again, filling the hearts of dying believers with a certain hope of seeing the Lord with their resurrected bodies. Paul was facing death, and he was certain that his crown of righteousness and glory was waiting for him, reserved in heaven. So the Spirit fills every believer with that same certainty that we have a crown of righteousness awaiting for us. Peter speaks of the living hope of an incorruptible inheritance that each believer has. John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as a coming down from heaven like a gloriously arrayed bride, waiting to receive each believer who dies to live forever. How do we get ready? We get ready by keeping our eyes on Jesus in his glory. Our hymn writers taught us to sing of this vision of life. Hymn 602, which we just sang, has an unusual tune, but the words are worth memorizing. "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and midst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. Jesus, thou Prince of life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high." And of course, many Christians get comfort also from the final stanza of "Abide with Me." "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me." Well, they were stoning Stephen. They're raining down on his defenseless body. But he's not dead yet. None had found their mark quite. He's still alive, still conscious. What is he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about his homecoming. His eyes are on Jesus in his glory. He wanted to be with Jesus. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He never felt or expressed any hatred or ill will toward those who were stoning him. As a matter of fact, his very last words were a prayer for his murderers. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Did that happen that way? It did in the case of one of them, because our text notes that the guys who were stoning him had Saul there to watch their coats. They laid down their cloaks, he'd keep an eye on their coats while they were busy stoning this innocent man. Saul seems to be in charge of this execution, and you know that he later became the most prolific writer of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. So Stephen knew that death was near. He had time and opportunity to formulate that final prayer, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You and I don't know when our earthly death may come. It may come very suddenly. We could be snatched away in a moment. We may fall into unconsciousness or a coma before death. Or we may be conscious at the moment of death. So how can we know when to pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit"? Well, let me be clear that you don't have to worry about that actual moment. God wants you to be found in faith when you die, or on Judgment Day, that we be found in faith. Will you be sinning at the moment of your death? Probably you will be in some way. But you will also be a redeemed child of God. I suggest praying that, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," all the time. Pray it every night before going to sleep. Pray it in the familiar words of the children's prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Sometimes people say children will be scared if they're taught this little prayer, which most of us learned in childhood with some variation, I found. But how can a child be afraid of Jesus if the child has learned the words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so"? How can a child or an adult be afraid to commit himself to Jesus when he knows that Jesus is the one who lived a holy life of love for each of us and who died a cursed death for each of us to pay for our failing to live in love? Jesus means Savior, and Savior he is. Jesus is the only one who can save when the hands of death squeeze the last breath out of our lives, the only one who can accompany us through that last valley, the shadow of death. Jesus knows what it's all about, the dying. He's gone through it, and in a much worse way than any of us will, and he survived it. Who else would anyone want to take by the hand to walk through death to life? So the Holy Spirit teaches us who are living to pray while we are living and before death draws nigh, and when it does, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Amen." That same peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.